You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I almost feel like I have to introduce myself. I'm Daryl. I used to attend here, and I'm back today. It feels like it's been a long time because of a number of reasons, but I've just been so anxious to get back, and I'm really glad to see you today. Well, this message really should come with a warning. The pastor is talking about sex tonight. Could there be any more of a difficult topic these days? It's a topic that's on everybody's mind. It's a topic that is constantly talked about, and it's a topic that is powerful, that touches the very core of who we are. The reality is that God invented sex. God made us sexual beings. It is so central to our humanity. We're going to see tonight that it is important and yet not ultimate. And it's also a topic that is fraught with so many powerful, conflicting emotions. It's a topic in which we're bombarded with messages every day, messages from the world, and also messages from within the church. I won't say who, but one of you was reading a book recently written by a Christian within the church on how the church has gotten the topic of sexuality wrong so often in the past. And I think the book was airborne before very long, because it's, you know, sometimes the church has got it wrong, but even our efforts to correct the other way can end up problematic and not so helpful either. And so I want to congratulate you for being here tonight. This is a very difficult topic. And you might be saying, well, I had no idea what we're talking about, so don't give me too much credit. I want to promise you that we're going to approach this topic with care. And we're not going to say everything. We're not even going to scratch the surface of everything that could be said on this topic. But what I simply want to do is to talk about two lies and a truth. And the two lies are ones that are dangerous, that will rob our joy and will trip us up. And the truth is meant to be a liberating truth. And so tonight it's not going to be, well, we're going to take two really fun lies away from you, and we're going to give you like a carrot stick or a celery stick instead of like an ice cream cone. It's not going to be one of those things where taking all your pleasure away and giving you like water. It's going to be like, no, this is going to be actually liberate. The goal of this is to liberate us from the lies that damage us, and instead to give us freedom. I also want to acknowledge, as we talk about this topic, I think it's a good time for the church to be humble on this topic. Lately, the church has been bombarded with sad messages that we don't get it right. Pastor after pastor stepping down for sexual misconduct. Hypocrisy sometimes, the church believing and preaching one thing but living a very different thing. And so just acknowledging tonight that there's no room for any of us saying we have it all together sexually. And I want to again pause and say, I expect you to hold me to a high standard. I expect you to expect of your elders that we meet the biblical qualifications, and that you have the right to expect that. And yet, on the other hand, I want to express that this is an area where none of us have it all together. We're all sexually broken. We all need the Lord. And so with all of that said, we all need care, because many of us have complicated histories. Let's plunge in. Here are the two lies that we're tempted to believe about sex. Lie number one, sex is everything. Sex is everything. And you might be saying, what do you mean by this? This is the lie that our sexuality is the most important thing about us, and that it is absolutely essential that our sexuality form our core identity, and that we express all of our sexual desires. And this is actually kind of stated almost to that extent. I'll quote one person who said, sexual liberation is the only method to finding inner peace and security and beauty. Do you hear what she said? It's the only method. Sexual liberation is the only method to finding inner peace. Remove all constraints and prohibitions. Through sex, mankind will attain the great spiritual illumination, which will transform the world. Now, few people say it quite that dramatically or starkly, but here's messages I hear all the time. The worst thing that you can do is try to restrict somebody's sexual expression. Hands off, you have no right to in any way hinder my sexual expression. It's dangerous and unhealthy for somebody not to express their sexual desires. If you have desires, sexual desires, it is unhealthy to try to suppress them. You've got to let them out. There is no such thing as, by the way, these are all lies, so as I'm saying this, I'm worried somebody's going to take the recording and say, like, be out of context as I'm saying these things. Some people say that. There's no such thing as a wrong sexual expression as long as everybody's willing. There's nothing wrong. As long as everybody's a willing participant, it's okay. And it's essential for you to be able to express and define and express your sexual desires if you want to be healthy. And finally, to question somebody's attractions and preferences is to question their personhood and dehumanize them. We all hear all these messages that really elevate our sexuality to be the core of who you are. That the most important thing about you is your sexual identity and your sexual desires, and the worst thing anybody could do is to put barriers on your sexual identity and expressing those desires. And that is a message, frankly, that we hear all the time. That is a message that we hear from all corners, from TV, from media, to pop psychology, to the newspaper. Sometimes I'm surprised I scroll through the news, how often it's expressed. You are your sexual identity, and you must express all of your desires. I want to pause and say, there's kind of a newness and a not newness to this. I'm reading Deuteronomy right now, and it's interesting because God says to the people, you've got to be careful because you're going to go into Canaan and you're going to be tempted to adopt the way of the practices of the people there. And one of the areas he warns about is sexuality. You're going to be tempted to adopt the sexual practices of the culture around you. Pastor who from British Columbia, now moved to California, his name is Mark Clark. He wrote this. The Bible was written to people living in cultures of extreme sexual perversion, wherein people regularly engaged in premarital sex, extramarital sex, sexual slavery, temple prostitution, orgies, homosexuality, and various forms of promiscuity. There is nothing new here. Sex is God thinking. The idea that your sex is the most important thing about you was normal in the first century as it is today. The form and accessibility of these things has evolved, of course. Nothing new. On the other hand, we live in a vastly different world. We live in a world of sexual pornography being rampant and available everywhere, like everybody carries it in their pocket. We live in an age of birth control, abortion, the growing acceptance of alternate lifestyles. And so it's not new, but it's new. The expression of it has changed today. What's the Christian version of this lie that sex is everything? You might have heard of the purity culture movement. And really what this was actually a well-intentioned desire to follow God with our sexuality. But the inadvertent message of that was almost to elevate sex as being kind of the determining factor of your life. That if you had failed sexually, basically it was catastrophic for you. And your sexual failure almost became your identity at that point. Dean and Sarah has recently written a book called Pure, and he says, "What began as a good and worthy endeavor inadvertently produced Pharisees on one side of the true love weights card, and people desperately grasping for fig leaves on the other." Or as Caitlin Beattie wrote in the New York Times, "Rather than simply emphasize the gift of sex within marriage, purity culture led to shame of having sex outside of it." It's interesting that when Jesus encountered people who were sexually broken, when Jesus encountered people who had had a sexual history or complications in the past, Jesus was, in every case, you can make a study of it, Jesus was always removing their shame and always dignifying them, always giving them hope. And so the Christian version of this is sometimes actually to pile on extra shame on those of us who failed in this area. And here's the problem, whether it's the Christian or the non-Christian view of sex is everything, it makes way too much of sex. As we're going to see in a minute, sex is important, but it's not ultimate. You are far more than your sexual desires and activity. or even your mistakes. And it's so dangerous to pin too much of your identity on sex. Either your sexual desires or your sexual mistakes, it is dangerous to make those ultimate in your life. I was wrestling this week of, how do I express this lie? How do I counter this lie scripturally? And I was thinking, well, I could talk about the scriptural commands that govern our sexuality. You know, all through scripture from beginning to end, basically scripture says, you are actually in control of your sexuality. You can honor God, and so by definition, scripture says, act in a certain way sexually, which means you're in control, you're able, there are powerful forces, but you have agency. So there's that line of reasoning that says, actually, we can't just give full expression. Scripture tells us to channel our sexual energy within a certain channel. We could talk about the temporary nature of our sexual expression. The reality that all of us, it doesn't matter who you are, your sexual identity is temporary. One day, if you're, married, you will not be married. One day, health will take over. Eventually, most married couples get to the point where maybe because of different health concerns, sexual activity becomes more difficult. And one day, everybody eventually will lose their spouse. And at that point, your sexual expression ends, or at least is paused. We could talk about the idea that for all of us, one day, our sexual expression will end in the new life. And we could talk about the celibacy of Jesus, that the most fulfilled and perfect human being that ever lived a celibate life. But I'm not going to talk about it. We could spend the whole sermon developing those. I just want to look at Genesis 1 for a minute, where God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds of the heavens and the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's so much here. I want you to see here, who God made you to be. You were made in the image of God. You were made as the pinnacle of his creative work here on earth. You were made as God's regents, his vice regents on earth, to rule on his behalf. And I want you to notice that part of how God defined you is male and female, that your gender and sexuality is actually part of reflecting God's image, but it's only a part of it. Your identity doesn't come, your sexuality and gender is a big part of it, but there's so much more to who you are. And ultimately, if you're a follower of Jesus, your identity comes from him. And the message of scripture is this, to counteract this lie. In the words of Trevin Wax, human dignity means that you are not defined by your sexual attraction. Staking your identity in sexuality or pinning your hopes for happiness on sex is too low a goal for a human being made in God's image. One does not need a sexual relationship in order to be a full and flourishing human being. Just look at Jesus or the dozens of leaders throughout church history who were never married. You are much more than your sexuality. We will not reduce our human self-understanding and self-expression to sexual urges. Now, I want you to underline this. The world says sex is everything. You are far more than your sexuality. You are far more than that. You matter to God. The other lie is to say, we're going to get to in a minute, that says sex is nothing. But sex is not everything. And scripture wants to affirm you are so much more than whatever your identity, your attractions, your mistakes are sexually. You are so much more than that. Sex is everything. Whenever you hear that in culture, that you've got to express your sexuality, that your sexuality is your identity, remember that's a lie. That's robbing you of something. Remember the biblical truth. You are far more than your sexuality. You are far more than your mistakes. You are far more than your attractions. You are far more than all of that, your activity. You are far more than all of that. Here's the other lie, though, that culture tells us. Sex is nothing. Do you see how weird culture is? On the one hand, culture is like, sex is everything. You've got to have lots of sex. You've got to fulfill your desires. Sex is everything. It's your identity. On the other hand, they say sex is nothing. So this is the other lie, sex is nothing. And it tells us that it's just a harmless activity that means nothing. That you can hook up with whoever you want because sex is meaningless. And really the way that they talk about it is, you're walking down the street one day, your stomach rumbles, and then you smell food, and you're like, I'm really hungry. Well, go in, eat, right? Like if you're hungry, the restaurant's right there, go in there, like satisfy your appetite. It's nothing. You have a stomach, you were made to eat, so eat. And at the end of the meal, you don't need to worry about it. You just satisfied whatever physical urge there was. And in the same way, the argument is that your sexual desires are nothing. Just satisfy them and don't think twice about it. That's all there is. And it's interesting. I know we just read a passage that if you've been with us, we covered actually a few months ago. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul actually says this very thing. He quotes the Corinthians, who they seem to have this slogan, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. And you're like, Paul, what are you talking about? Because he's talking about sex, and then he's talking about, okay, Corinthians, you say food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. What he's basically saying is some of the Corinthians were actually saying sex is simply an appetite. Like when you're hungry, you eat. When you're feeling sexually desirous, you satisfy that desire too. And Paul goes on and he says, guys, this view that sex is nothing, just an appetite to be satisfied, is wrong. And he says in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now I want you to pause there. Think about this. Your sexuality, every part of your body, including the sexual organ, your sexuality as a whoever you are, is not meant for sexual immorality. All of that, including your sexuality, your physicality, is meant for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for the body. And what Paul develops in this passage is the idea that God owns your body. Your body matters to him. You are not free to do whatever you want with it because your body belongs to the Lord. Sex is nothing because our body really matters to God. The other day, Shard and I were walking down the street, and we were talking, and all of a sudden, Shard jabs me, and I'm like, what? And I think Shard thought that I wasn't, but I think Shard thought there was a woman walking by, and Shard had noticed her and was like, you better not be looking at her, so pokes me. And I'm like, what am I getting poked for? I have no idea, whatever. And at that moment, what Shard was saying was, you better not be looking because your eyes belong to me. I have a right as your wife to say, like, I own your eyes. Like, Daryl, your eyes are not free to roam wherever they would like to. I have ownership over those eyes. And she was right. She was wrong. I wasn't looking, but she was right to say, Daryl, I own your eyes. Like, what you look at is of concern to me. And if I turned to her and said, Char, you have no right to tell me where I can look, I would be wrong at that moment. And what God is saying to us is, guys, women, men, I own your bodies. You might think, I have the right to do whatever I want. My body belongs to me. But what Paul is saying God believes here is actually, no, I have a right. You are mine. You were made, including your sexuality, to honor me. And your body really does matter to me. Now, our culture tells us sex is nothing, that who you hook up with means nothing. That we can choose, because our bodies belong to us, we can choose however we want to live. But Paul tells us the opposite. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Sex is everything? No, it isn't. You are far more than your sexual identity. Sex is nothing? No, it is something. It's neither everything nor nothing. The two lies that culture tells us that, you know, it's everything or it's nothing, they're going to kill you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to rob you of joy that you were meant to enjoy. And so what is the actual liberating truth that Scripture wants us to understand? Here it is in just one word. Sex is a gift. Okay, so hear that. Sex is a gift. not like a lot of churches, you would think that sex is not a gift the way people talk about it. You'd say like, oh, sex is sort of like, you know, like, okay, I guess you're allowed to grudgingly, like, you know. No, sex is a gift from God that points to an even greater gift. Let me break that down. Sex is a gift. The Bible is very sex positive. Listen to one example. And by the way, like, I could make you blush just simply by reading scripture today. I could make you, like, sex, the Bible is very sex positive. Proverbs 5, just one example, 18 to 19. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you with at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And it's so fascinating, the term here, rejoice. Like, actually get joy from, if you're married, you are commanded scripturally to rejoice in your sexuality. And at the end he says, be intoxicated always in her love. You know, it's the only time that I know of in scripture where scripture commands you to be intoxicated. It's interesting, isn't it? Don't be drunk with wine, it says. But husbands, it's okay to be drunk with love for your wife. Like, it's okay for you to be a little bit silly and a little bit giddy because you're so, like, basically drunk with delight in your marriage relationship. Ray Ortland, who wrote a book on marriage, he says that this passage emphasizes two things. First, the quality of lovemaking. He says, be filled with delight, be intoxicated. So he's like, there should be a good quality going on, generally speaking. And the quantity, he says, at all times and always. And so Ray Ortland says, the wisdom of God is saying, when you get married, drop your inhibitions and go for it. That is something, right? The Bible is very, sex is a gift. It is something to be stoked and enjoyed within the marriage relationship. It's a gift that's to be protected as part of a whole life commitment between husband and wife. And within that marriage, it's meant to be enjoyed to the point of being intoxicated with love. Tonight, we're going to the fire pit. I was reading the permit that we got, and the permit says you must keep the fire to the fire pit. You're not allowed to say, hey, we got a fire permit here. We can start, like, spreading the fire out and everything. It's like, no, you've got to keep it to the fire pit. And again, to quote Ray Ortland, sex is like a fire. Outside the fireplace, it will burn the house down. But here's the message of the Bible. Keep the fire within the marital fireplace and stoke that fire as hot as you can. So sex is a gift. Sex is the Bible is very pro-sex within marriage. It is not everything, it's not nothing. It's actually something, it's a gift. But here is, in case you're here and thinking, well, I'm not married, like, what is, you know, this is just making me feel bad or whatever. Here's the second part of what the liberating truth is. It's a gift that points to an even greater gift. And what is this even greater gift? Ephesians 5, when Paul teaches about marriage, he quotes from Genesis 2, and he says, okay, guys, I'm going to talk to you about marriage. Here's what the Genesis 2 says about marriage. A husband shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's like, basically, guys, Bible study, Genesis 2, let's go back. And then he says something interesting. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, have you ever read that and your head spins? He's saying, okay, a husband leaves father and mother, clings to his wife. That's a mystery. It's really about Jesus and the church. And what he's saying here is the marriage relationship, including sex, is simply a picture of the perfect union we will have with Christ. And that's where, if you're married, as good a relationship as you have, it's only like a little hors d'oeuvre. It's like you can have the best marriage ever, and it's like, you know, when you're at a wedding and they bring around the platters of food and you're trying to stay filled until the real food, the meal served, your marriage is simply an appetizer, but the main feast is coming, and that's going to be so much better than all the apps that are being served. Again, to quote Ray Ortland, the eternal romance, not in the final analysis, the love of a couple getting married, but the love of Jesus for us and our joyful deference to him. That is the eternal love story. That's why God created the universe and why God gave us marriage in Eden and why couples fall in love and get married in the world today. And so the doors flew open and Steffi walked down the aisle. The doors, you know, Theo was here and Tina Marie came in. In that moment, what was happening there was picturing the day when the doors will fling open and we'll see Jesus, the lover of our soul. And I know it sounds weird because it sounds like, you know, it just sounds weird. In that moment, we will discover what truly being loved is. We'll discover that all the desires we've had for intimacy, for acceptance, for being known, for being loved to the core of our being, all those desires that we've been longing for, all the joy of which, quite frankly, an orgasm is just a pointer. In that moment, it will be like, that was nothing. Like, we are fully alive now. Like, we are fully satisfied in Jesus. This is what we were made for. That's what life is about. That's why our sexuality actually matters, because it's a pointer to that. And that's why Jesus cares. One of the reasons why Jesus cares about our sexuality is because he wants to preserve us so that picture is maintained of Jesus' love for us. And so there's so much more we could say about this. Here's what I want to say. Don't believe culture's lies. Don't believe that sex is everything. Don't believe that you've got to just give full vent to your sexuality. Don't believe that it's nothing, that it's just an appetite. You can fill it however you want. Instead, see it as a gift that God has given us to be enjoyed, but a gift that is meant to point us to the eternal romance that Jesus has with us that will one day be fulfilled, that we will enjoy forever. If you're here today, I want you to understand that, of course you're here today. If you're here today, you're all here today. If you're here today and haven't trusted Christ, I want you to know this is what Scripture is about. This is from beginning to end. It's a story of an eternal romance. You know, like, I love these stories. When I first met Nathan and Elaine, one of the first things, the same with Blessie and Godfrey, like, how did you meet? I always love to hear the story of the pursuit, of the chase, of the, you know, the moment that you knew. I want you to know, from beginning to end, the Bible is a story of God's relentless pursuit of his people. And part of that love story is he's pursuing you tonight. And I want you to know tonight, if you're here, just surrender, because he's everything you've been looking for. You'll find in him everything you need. And like a good relationship where one of the things you do is like, I just need to know my past. I'm going to tell you the messy parts of me. Jesus is like, okay, like, lay it on. I went to the cross to die for those. They're no barrier to me. My love has, like, you're not going to talk me into loving you. And he welcomes us to come to receive from him forgiveness and blessing and relationship and love. And that's what the story of the Bible is from beginning to end. And it's all the regrets, all the hurts, all the joys, all of that we can bring to him and discover the true lover of our souls that we were made to enjoy for eternity. And so, Father, help us not to believe our culture's lies. Help us to see sex for what you made it to be. And I pray that you would all lead us all to the eternal romance that we were made to enjoy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.